everything, everything's secret.
You can go snowing in the Hermon next week. Go snow, go skiing in the Hermon. Sure, there's snow there. You really want class next week?
Yeah.
Enjoy your vacation. Excuse me? No. If they tell me to give class, I'll give class. I have no problem. No, I figured that if I prepare, then it would snow. And if I don't prepare, then it won't snow. No, I prepared a little bit. Okay, let's begin with the second source. Vayidaber Elokim et kol hadvarim ha'ele lemor. And the Almighty said all of these things, saying. So I hope you realize that this verse is not all that simple. There's an obvious problem with it, and then there are some other problems with it. At least once, Rav Soloveitchik gave at least a two and a half hour shiur on this pasuk on the Rashi. He went through each Rashi. If anybody's interested, I have a tape of it at home. And I'm going to mention something that he said a little bit later on. But, I mean, Rashi deals with why is it Elokim and not Yudke Vavke? What does it mean? It's Kol Hadvarim. What does Ela mean? And what does Lemor mean? I think the most obvious problem, that when you just read this the first time, the most obvious problem is why does it need to say Lemor? But the Elokim, it's called Ela Lemor. Let's think about the most repeated or the most often pasuk in the Torah. What does it say? Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemor. What does that mean? Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe Lemor. What does Lemor mean in that pasuk? I'm sorry to ask you obvious things. Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe. Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe Lemor. In order to pass it on, which, right? So it's God's word comes to Moshe. Then Moshe is going to end up being a conduit whereby the word is going to flow down to all of Klal Yisrael. But that's the process that takes place. Over here in this verse, it's a little bit more surprising because it says Vayidaber Elokim, God said et kol dvarim el lemor. Why is there a lemor necessary in this verse? Yes. I was thinking about speaking about that. That's based upon the first source, which I already skipped. The first verse there in Perek Yudtet, Pasuk Gimel, Umosha Allah Elokim, Vayikra Elav Hashem Nahar, Lemor Ko Tomar LeBeit Yaakov Vitagid Levnei Yisrael. So here you have many different words being used, and here's where Rashi makes a difference between harsh versus softer, and that the Tomar is supposedly softer, and that's why it's Tomar LeBeit Yaakov, and Beit Yaakov is in distinction to Vnei Yisrael. So the Vnei Yisrael are the males, because it's Bnei, so that's clear it says male. So what's Beit Yaakov? So Beit Yaakov, therefore, by default, becomes the girls, and that's why they named the school Beit Yaakov, is a school for girls, based on this. And Rashi says, these Nashim, and Rashi goes into that whole discussion about speaking softer versus speaking harsher, and which is necessary. Regarding this lemor, because again, this is not like the normal or the popular verse, which would say "Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Lemor," where God says to Moshe to pass it on. Instead, this verse said "Vayedaber Elokim," and God said all these things Lemor. And what's the next word? "Anochi Hashem Elokecha." So then it just starts with the Sereta Dibrot. So what is the function of Lemor over here? Rashi tells us something which is a bit enigmatic. And as I said, we'll come back to the Rashi before we finish today. Rashi says, Lemor milamid shehayu onin, that the Lemor is not talking about God, it's not talking about Moshe. Lemor is Bnei Yisrael. Milamid shehayu onim al hein hein va'alav lav. That they answered on the positive commandments, yes. Hein means yes, lav means no. That therefore Rashi is telling us that what is the Lemor? Lemor is the response of Klal Yisrael when God says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, they say yes. They say, don't make any graven images. They say, no, we will not make graven images. When they say, you know, Shemor it, or Zachor Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho, they say, yes, we will. Lo Tirtzach, they say, no, we won't. So this is what Rashi says is the Lemor, and I'm not sure how much that just now helped you. But again, what Rashi is telling us is that the Lemor is not God, because how could it be that God is that Lemor is God? Again, it's not. It doesn't sound to be Moshe over here. So then, the only other players in the game would be Klal Yisrael, and therefore, that's what Rashi ends up with. This is based upon the Mechilta, and as we'll soon see, the Mechilta actually contains a machloket on this, and we will try to understand that machloket. But before that, let's just try to look how people over the years have dealt with this problem. Let's start by looking at source 15. 15 is a parish of the Taz. I don't know how familiar you are with the Taz. Anybody who learns Fesmicha, the Taz becomes one of their closest friends. The Taz wrote a commentary on the Shulchan Aruch. The two standard commentaries on Yerideya are the Shach and the Taz. The Taz also wrote a commentary on Rashi. So this is the Taz's commentary on Rashi. It's available, I believe, Masada Rav Kook. Lemor, Milamit Shehayu Onin, so he's quoting Rashi, and he writes, Dechol lemor, every lemor, general in the Torah, hu sheyachzor hashomea v'yomer la'acher. It's that the one who hears will then, lemor, will then pass it on. V'yomer la'acher, ma sheshama hu. V'kan shem'u kol Yisrael, v'lemi yitzterchu lachzor lahagid. V'chein v'chol makom she'ein shayach shem lomar la'achirim tzarech pirush al milat lemor. So he's explaining Rashi. Rashi said melamed amru alha, right? Alalav lav alahein hein. So over here he's saying, why is Rashi telling us this? Why is this necessary? So he's pointing out what I already pointed out, that the lemor in this case does not work. All of Klal Yisrael is standing there. Why do you need there to be a lemor? Who are they being told to pass this on to? If you look at Rav Tzaddik in the Pre-Tzaddik, source 12, he makes the same observation. Vayedaber Elokim et kol dvarim el lemor, tevat lemor l'cha'ora ein lo perushkan. He goes, the word lemor just does not make sense. Meaning, if you ask the commentators, this is the word that jumps out at you in terms of this verse. If you're ready by 12, look above at source 11. This is the Sefer Ma'or Vashemesh. There's actually at least two books called Ma'or Vashemesh, both of them commentaries on the Torah. One of them was much earlier. This is a Hasidic work. Other one is a commentary on the Ramban. Itabe Midrash Rabba Zachor Vishma Bidibur Echo Nemru Nuchal Faresh Al Pisha Shamati Mipeha Kodesh Harav Rabbeinu Eli Melech. Right? That's how he would have pronounced it. What? Right? Havrav Rabbeinu Eli Melech, Zeichet Tzadik V'Kadosh L'Bracha. Al Pasuk V'Yedaber Elokim Et Kol Hadvarim Ha'ele Lemor Anochi Hashem Elokecha Ki L'Cha'ora Milat Lemor Hu Kimi Yutar. on first glance, the word lemor is unnecessary. It's superfluous. Upirish hu zal, and he explained, Shakarish Baruch hu natan lanu hatorah v'hamitzvot, v'chol hatorah kula, hu kalul ba'anochi Hashem Elokecha. That when God gave us the Torah, everything was subsumed within Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Which means, you know, various times in the Gemara and the Midrash, you find people trying to reduce the Torah into principles, into something which is, let's say, the greatest common denominator. You're all familiar with Rabbi Akiva's V'haftar Echemocha Zek Klal Gadol B'Torah, or you're familiar with Hillel being approached by the potential convert, teach me all Torah when I'm standing on one foot, which means what is the greatest common denominator? So over here he says, no, the reality is the greatest common denominator or the greatest principle of Torah really is Anochi Hashem Elokecha, which if you... He's quoting Rav Eli Melech Miluzansk. Yeah. Which means he's saying, let's think about it a second. What is Ma'amad Har Sinai? What is it? It's Revelation at Sinai. What happens at Revelation? God speaks. What happens when God speaks? Well, he's been waiting for a couple thousand years now to tell us what he thinks. So what does he finally say? What does he start with? So whatever he starts with is obviously going to be quite significant. So the first thing that God says is, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. So that's obviously the starting point. That's it. And you know, I think we discussed this last year. Some of you forgot already. Some of you never heard it, so it's fine. That there is a whole question whether there really are Aseret HaDibrot or not. Right? Who says the Sereta Dibrot? It could be that there are 9 Dibrot, and Anochi is just the introduction to the other Dibrot. And there are those who claim that Anochi is set apart. And there is this whole discussion whether there could be a commandment of Anochi or Anochi is just a fact. I mean, either you believe or you don't believe. It can't be that somebody doesn't believe, oh, but I read the Torah, says I have to believe, so now I'll believe. I mean, how once you believe, then I can say, okay, if I already believe, then what can I do? I wanted to murder somebody, but it says Lo Tirtzach, what can I do? But who's going to open up the book and say, oh, look at this, the Torah said I have to believe there's a God. I didn't beforehand, but since it says it, now I believe. It seems that that's not so simple. So there are those who claim that the Anochi really does stand aside from all the other commandments. But let's continue. Kizei ikar kol, im adam mekabel elukuto, yitbarach, samua lav al yidei ze, hu shomer umekayim et kol ha-Torah, because if a person knows Anochi, a person believes in Anochi, then that person will accept upon themselves all the other commandments and won't chas v'shalom do any of the averot. Right? V'chol Torah v'mitzvot heim netiv asher ayadam nuchal leida me'alukuto yitbarach shema. And he goes further, and it's the commandments who themselves are a path to understand God. By the way, this is very interesting. I mean, very often we have a problem, which I think is more of an acute problem today compared to the past. Because in the past, how did we educate? If a kid was a little kid, you start teaching them to say brachot, you teach them Shema Yisrael, you teach them Torah Tzivah and Moshe, you teach them Odani, and then as the child grows, you teach them more and more. But today we run into the problem of people who are starting there to explore Judaism already as adults. So what should your starting point be? I mean, would you all say, well, let's just take the same curriculum. And let's say, let's start with Aleph Beis and start teaching them Aleph Beis. And let's start with, you know, just repeat after me, Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe, and continue on as you would with a two-year-old. Again, you can try it. My suspicion will be is that you're not going to meet all that much success if you try to do it that way. But the curriculum is a very important issue. Now, what's interesting is that there are some commandments which people cannot possibly keep until they understand them. On the other hand, there are some commandments that you can't understand until you start to keep. Over here, what he's pointing out is that, and people are different. Let's also admit that. Not all people will experience or understand things the same way. What he's pointing out is that Anochi is the starting point. The Lemar refers to the Anochi, which means that he would read that first source that we read by the Be'elokim at Kodrim Eila Lemar Anochi Hashem Elokecha. The Lemar goes on to the Anochi, Why? Because Anochi is the starting point. Anochi is everything. If you believe in that Anochi, then you'll be able to keep the other commandments. And when you keep the other commandments, what will you then find? What will you find when you keep the other commandments? What did he say? You'll then discover the Anochi. Because in the keeping of the commandments, then you will have a religious experience and you'll discover God. Which again becomes interesting, because again, how do you keep a commandment till you discover God? On the other hand, he's saying is that by keeping the commandments you discover God, which creates for us either a challenge or creates different vehicles to discover God. Vizel veidaber Elokim et kodrim eila lemor, Anochi Hashem lakecha. Pirish, bechlal Anochi, who call hatara kula, ulachain diber kodesh baruch, who call dibor vidibor befne atzmo, kedesh nuchal lavo ayido sheneda alokuto yit barach shemo. Vizer vidaber lokim et kodrim eila. Kede lomar Anochi Hashem lakecha. So, vidaber lokim et kodrim eila lemor is the lemor he's saying is linked up to Anochi klomar, ayide kiyum hamitzvot vatara. Nuchal lahasig hasagato elukuto yitbarach shemo. V'kol Torah kula hi tluya ba'anochi, and the whole Torah is based on Anochi. Tahinu im ha'adam ma'amin belukuto, if a person believes in God's divinity, v'meila b'vaday mekayem ha'Torah v'mitzvot k'ra'ui, then he'll certainly keep the Torah mitzvot properly. V'im chalila einu ma'amin belukuto, v'meila einu rotze lekayem ha'Torah v'mitzvot, he will not want to. Now there's certainly truth in this. Whether this is the whole story experientially for Jews or not is another question. I think there are many Jews who may believe, but he's just forgetting one point, and that is the wonderful skill of the Yetzer Hara to take somebody away from performing what they want to perform. But again, he's trying to solve our technical problem. He tells us that the Lemor is Anochi. And again, why is he forced to do this? Because the word Lemor does not make any sense. Yeah. Yes. Yes, it's possible. Look at source 4. Yes. The Lemor is the Anochi.
So whenever you see the word of Lemur?
No.
Ah, okay, thank you.
Okay, what Jane said is really the Sfat Emet, who repeats himself on this numerous times. And it's actually, in terms of logic, it's very nice and it's very simple and it works very well. We have an extra Lemur. What does the word Lemur mean? To pass something on how? To use speech. So if we're talking about using speech, and here we're talking about receiving the Torah, right, which is what revelation is on its most basic point, receiving the Torah, and it says receive the Torah, and there's an extra lemor, so therefore the suggestion is that the lemor should refer to Torah Sheba'al Peh, not just the Torah Shebichtav. By the way, what did the Jews receive first? Torah Shebichtav or Torah Sheba'al Peh? Not technically it's spoken.
No, what? Afterwards it was written down.
So say it again. Which they receive first? So you see how confusing this is? Okay, I'll just point out that there is great confusion on this. I've spoken in many yeshivas about this over the years. I would ask, again, from the firmest places that you can imagine, asking, do you believe in Torah Misinai? Absolutely. Do you know what it is? They have no idea what it is, but they believe it. No clue. Because you just ask, what do they get first? Torah Shabbat, Torah Shabbat, and then you have complete silence. I'm not going to get into this now more than necessary, but again, Aseret HaDibrot, what was it? Torah Shabbat, Torah Shabbat. You see why it's not so simple? You can argue. See, if you're really clever, let's say it in order. First, God says Aseret HaDibrot. So is that Baal Peh or is that Bichtav? And then God gives it to them in writing. So what is it? That's Bichtav. But then on the other hand, you can, again, if you really want to be clever and bother me more than necessary, you can say that even when it says that they received it, when God spoke, does it say that they heard what God said or they saw what God said?
They saw
what God said. So what do they see? So you can say that they saw the words. But that as I said, that's just to bother me. You don't really want to say that. And how do they get it? V'chtav o bal peh. They all got postcards, or they were told. Okay, so it's clear the Torah Shabbat Peh is first. So now you're getting to the point that obviously you need definition of each. Right. Yes. I don't know what the curriculum was. So listen, for all you know, people are just trying to avoid the draft, and that's why they were there. In the 60s, you think I'm talking about Israel, I'm talking about America. In the 60s, there were a number of yeshivas in Brooklyn that were known as the Brooklyn Dodgers. You had them in YU too. But that wasn't in Brooklyn. That changes. Okay. Let's look at number four. Let's look at the Svat Emet. Rav Gusman, who I started with here in America, he gave everybody smicha. Because he said it was sakonis nefashos to keep a guy out of the army. When he came to Israel, he didn't give anybody, he didn't give anyone smicha. He only gave like literally half of a handful of people. Source 4. Birashi lemor shehoyu onin al hein hein hu inyan Torah sheba'al peh. Sha'omrim v'chai olam nata b'tochenu. V'hu eidut she'Torah miyuchedet l'vnei Yisrael shenimshechu miyad achar hadibrot. What he's saying here is actually not all that clear. He's sort of making this declaration, yes, this is Torah Shabbat Peh. How it's Torah Shabbat Peh, why it's Torah Shabbat Peh, what aspect of Torah Shabbat Peh, he doesn't tell us. He says that this is Torah Shabbat Peh. Torah Shabbat Peh is what's inside our hearts, and this must be what it's referring to. Look at source number 5. We're still in the Sfat Emet. If you'll note, the first source was Sfat Emet Shana Tuf Resh Mem Aleph. The second one is Tuf Resh Mem. So it's what he said before. What they did is when they collected the book, they collected the speeches that he gave each year and just threw it all in together. Therefore, it's most likely what he says in Tuf Resh Mem Aleph to the audience he's speaking to is based upon what he already said the previous year. L'chein kotav yom asher amarnu telefnei Hashem, kam lachim, n'chuli v'chuli. Let's skip to where it's underlined. V'zeh shekotav lemor, shetzorech kol adam miYisrael lahaid b'chol yom ala bareid barach. Every single person from Israel should testify every single day regarding the Creator. The same way that we make a testimony, right? Shema is a testimony every single way we attest that God is one. And when you attest to God's oneness, you accept God's divinity, you create light on the world and all of creation. That bet vav is basar v'dam. God's word is unlike human word. Rak hadibrot hayu chikukim bilibam. When God spoke, it became engraved in their hearts. V'hainu dichtiv ro'im et hakolot. And that's why it then says that they saw the sound, because now it's engraved in their hearts. Hainu bilibam ro'u shenit kayim miyad. In their hearts, they therefore saw the truth of it. Which means he's understanding that they see the kolot means they see the truth of the Torah as God speaks. It now for them becomes a part of them. Again, think logically and rationally for a moment. As much as you can speak, think logically and rationally about revelation. Right? Is revelation something which is logical and rational?
Experience.
I know, but is it logical and rational? Or you can't speak of it in those terms. Let's be honest, if God were to somehow manifest itself in this room and the voice of God would come out and you would all see the words be engraved on your hearts, most of you would think you just had a psychotic episode and look for medication. Or check to see if you hit the snooze on the alarm, if you really got up or not. which means it's not something, by definition, it's not something which we really have the skill or the tools to be able to deal with. But what he's saying is that when God speaks, it creates something. It creates a very powerful impression on those that hear it, to the point that it gets written on their hearts, gets written on their souls. And therefore it was created in their souls that they would be attracted, they would go after these words, these commandments. V'zeu inyan Torah shebal peh, shekatav chai olam nata b'sochenu, shenitbalalu divrei Torah b'nafshotam. That the very soul of the Jew became part of the Torah with the revelation. You know, there's a very famous passage in the Zohar that says that Am Yisrael and Kadosh Baruch Hu and the Torah are all one. You've heard this phrase, you've heard people quote this, and now you heard someone quote it. It's a very difficult phrase. What does it mean? I mean, I'm sure if Christians heard it, they'd get themselves all worked up about, oh, you see, there's a Trinity, God and Israel and the Torah. That's not what it means. It means that there is, on the core level, God creates two different things. What does God create? He creates the human soul. What else does God create? He creates the Torah. What does the Torah do? It and the soul are really made of the same stuff, but in different form. Does that make sense? I mean, they speak of energy, right? Can't be destroyed. We're not talking about regular energy. We're talking about spiritual energy. A soul and the Torah are both spiritual energy that takes upon two different forms. But they're both something which comes out from God, is a manifestation of God, is a manifestation of godliness. So what is the Neshama? It's a manifestation of godliness. What is the Torah? It's a manifestation of godliness. So what happens when the Jews stand at Sinai and the Word of God comes out, which is Torah? It enters into their soul, and now you've created this linkage between God, Jew, and Torah. But what happens now according to the Sfat Emet? What happens now is that it creates a default which the Jews want to try to remain with as much as they can, and it creates this need for Torah Sheba'al Peh because it wants this ongoing revelation, this ongoing relationship, which is really what Torah Sheba'al Peh will be. So that's more or less what the Sfat Emet wrote over here. Look at source 6. This is Tofresh Mem Zayin, which he for Chag Shavuot. The other two were Parashat Yitro, Vaydeber, Elokim Et Kol Tumeila Lemor, Pirish Rashi, Onan Al Hein Hein, Pirish Hakadosh Baruch Hu Natan Diburo B'Pihem, She Yisrael, She Yuchlu Lahotzi Mayinot Mayim Chayim Min HaTorah, V'Zo Inyan Torah Shebal Peh. That God puts the word of Torah in their mouth, which means Vaydeber Elokim Et Kol Tumeila Lemor. What is the Lemor meaning? It's saying, here's the starting point, I'm winding you up, now go. Continue with what? Continue with the Lemor. The Anochi, therefore, by the way, this is the complete opposite from what Rav Elimelech said. What did he say? The Anochi is the Lemor. What's he saying? It's really on two different levels. The Anochi is what God says to them now. The Lemor supersedes that, and the Lemor is going to be the Torah Shebal Peh, which is going to be what Klai Yisrael will then continue. God gives them the Anochi. By giving them the Anochi, he uplifts them, and he creates this Torah on their heart and their souls, and now they'll be able to continue further. In source 7, the Igra de Kala, he says something similar. V'hu sod malchutcha malchut kol olamim. V'nei ha-midrash, hazeh ba'al va'er v'idaber lokim et kol v'meila lemor. Dekasha, lama amara kol hadvarim. V'gam, mahu lemor. Now these are both problems. What does it mean, kol hadvarim? If you were writing this verse, and all of you know that, you know, we've been taught so many times the Torah doesn't waste any words, that we can read carefully a text if it says a word, turn a phrase this way or that way, there's no extra words. If you wanted to make this verse more succinct, v'daber elokim et kol hadvarim eila lemor, how could you have made it more succinct? Again, what do you want to get to? You want to introduce the Anochi, right? How would you write it? In English, first let's start in English. How would you write it? God said. What did God say? Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Right now, how would you say that in Hebrew? God said. Zishev Dever Elokim, colon? Anochi Hashem. Right, but the other lemurs mean to go on and to say it on to someone else. Over here, if God is speaking to the entire people, who are they meant to say it to?
Why can't they be meant to say it to their children?
Correct. That's exactly what the... I think I agree with you. Everything's obvious. You just need some special soul who has the Torah on their, you know, engraved on their souls to bring it down from heaven. But you're right. I think the suggestion of that lemur is Torah Shabbat is obvious, and I think the lemur mean to say it on to future generations is obvious. Look at the Agudat Kalah. He has two problems. Why does it say et kol hadvarim? It should have said v'deber elokim. V'deber elokim et kol hadvarim ha'ele lemur. You see now that it's far too many words, which is why Rashi will now need to explain all of those words, which are extra. Vine balava er lanu. So he says, v'gamau lemur. What is lemur? Vine balava er lanu. Inyan ha'lemur hu Hashem yitbarach diber b'kadsho klulut divrei Torah dvarim kolalim shit amru b'chol dor v'dor kol yimei olam. Included in the Torah are things that will be appropriate for generation upon generation. Again, what's his starting point? What does he explain? V'hu sod malchutcha malchut kol olamim. So what's he saying? B'chol dor v'dor kol yimei olam. Hainu b'divrei notein ha-Torah kol kalul kol ma shetalmid v'tik atid l'chadesh. What he's saying is, and before you get to the children, we'll come to that still. He says that what this means is this is Torah Shebaal Peh. And what future generations will say in terms of Torah Shebaal Peh, what someone will say, and this is again based upon a known Talmudic source, that future generations, what they said was already taught to Moshe at Sinai. Now, normally the way that people would understand that is Moshe, during those 40 days of lessons, gets far more information than we normally would imagine. What this is claiming, it's not only within those 40 days, it's within the Lamar. The Lamar is creating this ongoing dialogue and this ongoing speech. This ongoing speech, Lamar, is going to be Torah Shebaal Peh, and therefore what is said in the future in a classroom has its, at least, its authority, or maybe a better word would be its authenticity, taking us all the way back to what was said at Sinai. That's the Lemur. This is included in Revelation. By the way, that's an unbelievable statement. It's what that means is that if somebody teaches or learns Torah properly today, it's included, it is a revelation, and it's included in the revelation that took place at Sinai. And that's this ongoing Lemur. That means that it's telling us that there really is an ongoing revelation.
Every time it says as it said, and that's referred to and that be the counterpoint of as it said to the lemur?
I'm not sure. I can't tell words in English. I don't know.
Because that's exactly what
it could be.
The masoret of everybody that it's written in the Gomorrah and it's been said.
Right, correct.
This is the same.
That certainly could be. Look at Sursay, look at the Meshech Chachma. That he's basing himself on the Yerushalmi. When it talks about Oz Yashir, it uses the word Lemor as well. And there it says it's not, who are they saying to? Who's the Lemor? Lemor is future generations. Dorot, so he says it means the same thing over here. And Vaydeber Elokim et kol dvarim eila lemor, lema means towards the future, to speak towards the future, to tell future generations about what happened at Sinai, both in terms of the revelation and in terms of the content of the revelation. Which, by the way, I'll just mention parenthetically, that's really the tension. The tension is, what's the most important part of the revelation at Sinai? Is it the fact that God spoke, that there was a revelation, or is it the content of the revelation? There's no question in my mind that the more important part is the fact that there was a revelation, and the content is secondary. Because if I had to try to separate, what would be the value of the content if there's no revelation? What would be the value of revelation if there's no content? Revelation without content, it still means that God exists and God spoke to us. The whole authority of the content is because God spoke. So the more important part is the fact that there was a revelation, which is why a line before Rashi says, et kol hadrima eile, right? God said all of these things. Malamed that God said all these things at once simultaneously. God said it all simultaneously. What did they hear? They couldn't have heard anything. Which means it's telling you that the content itself was not understood, was not perceived. If the content is not perceived, what's the point of revelation? Well, the point of revelation is the revelation itself. Okay? So therefore, what we're obligated to do is to teach this revelation and pass on to future generations. So let's just pause for a moment and see what have we seen. We've seen a whole bunch of sources, most of them Hasidic sources from the 18th or 19th centuries. The Meshech Chachma he would have not have liked to have think of himself as a Hasidic source, although he's really close enough. There were in Dvinsk, where he lived, there were two Rabbanim, and the Hasidic one was really the Misnagid, and he was the Misnagid, he was really the Hasidic one, in terms of the function that they had. The other one was the Rugachev of Yosef Rosen, who, despite the fact that his appointment was the Hasidic, seat in town, it was really an inverse relationship. All of them note the word lemor is superfluous. All of them search for an understanding of the word lemor. The things that we've seen include that the lemor is the anochi, the lemor is Torah Shebaal Peh, lemor means to teach the future generations. All of these things are very nice. None of them are what Rashi said. And it's interesting because half of them quoted Rashi and then tried to, and then just sort of moved on. What did Rashi say and what exactly did Rashi mean? Let's go back to source 3 one more time. Lemor milamed shahayu onin al hein hein va'alav lav. So again, first of all, what is Rashi doing? Rashi is looking at this word, looking at this verse. In this verse, the word lemor is extra, right? You can't say anything, it's extra. Had the verse said, Vaydaber Elohim et kol hadrim ha'ele, none of you would have said, oh my God, where's the lemor? Why is lemor missing? It should say lemor here. None of you would have said that. Had the verse said, Vaydaber Elohim, and then Anochi Hashem, you also wouldn't have said, what's missing over here? So this verse, the truth is, it contains a lot of information. Rashi's trying to deal at this point with the lemor. I told you, he deals with the other things as well. He tries to deal with the lemor. His suggestion is, this teaches you, Shemelamicha, you own in Al-Hain, Hain, on the positive commandments, they said yes, but Alav, Lav. On the negative commandments, they said no. Now let's look at the source for this Rashi. Source number 9. Source number 9 is the Mechilta. Go from the second paragraph, Lemar. You see it? Shahayu Omrim al Hain Hain va'alav lav divrei Rabbi Yishmael. So now you realize what Rashi did is he adopted the opinion of Rabbi Yishmael. Like everything else, or almost everything else, this is Machloket. And the other opinion is the opinion of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva Omer, al hain hain, va'alav lav. Haslicha, va'alav hain, sorry. Rabbi Akiva Omer, al hain hain, va'alav hain. So Rabbi Yishmael says that they answered, what does lemor mean they answered? They said, on the positive commandments, yes, we will do. On the negative commandments, they said, no, we won't do. Rabbi Akiva said, on the positive commandments, they said, yes, we will do. On the negative commandments, they say, yes, we will not do. Okay? What exactly is this machloket? Just to bother you, because I've read this already 5 times, the Maharal is bothered by this question. And the Tiferet Yisraeli has a chapter on this Perek Lamed Daled. He deals with this machloket, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Yishmael, and we'll... I'll read it at least once, and if this is meaningful to any of you, then you will tell me what it means. Uka'amar Rabbi Yishmael shahayu omar al hein hein va'alav lav. Bir zek hayu makablam kol dibur kefi mashahu ki kasher amar anochi hayu makablam layim hadibur lomer ki kach na'aseh. Hein, yes, this is what we'll do. Uka shemar lo ye lecha, right? You should not have other gods. Kiblu alayim hadibur lo ye lanu. Right, we won't have. Lo yelano elohim achirim. Kafir shahaya dibur, hayu makablim hadibur. Avo bikiva savar, kasha amar lehem anochi, hayu makablim alehim hadibur lomer, ki kach na'aseh. Yes, we will do it. Vakasha amar lo yelacha, kiblu gamkein hein klomer, davrze kemosha gzartelenu. Yes, we will do what you commanded us. So, what exactly is the difference between the two? And by the way, there's two problems here. First problem is, what is this machloket? What are they arguing about? Second part is, why does Rashi rule like Rabbi Yishmael, when generally, if there's a machloket Rabbi Akiva b'chaveiro, the halacha should be like Rabbi Akiva? Which means over here, Rashi does two things. Rashi goes and takes this opinion, which means the lamer means B'nai Yisrael is responding, so he takes this mechilta, but within the mechilta, he likes the opinion of Rabbi Yishmael better, and we need to figure out what exactly Rabbi Yishmael means and what exactly Rabbi Akiva means, because let's admit this, on the face of this, this did not sound like one of these earth-shattering arguments. Let's read a little bit more. Aldat Rabbi Yossi haya kabbalah mechulekit la'sevelot ha'sei, aldat Rabbi Yishmael haya kabbalah mechulekit la'sevelot ha'sei. According to Rabbi Shmuel, there is a division between the acceptance of the positive and the negative. Well, the dat Rabbi Akiva haya kabbalah achad rakach nase kemoshe gazart. The time Rabbi and you know what? You can read the rest of it. I don't think it's the only meaning. I read this a lot of times, trying to figure out if I would have been able to decipher what he's talking about had I not already known what this means. Now, how do I know what this means? Because I told you already, Soloveitchik gave a 2.5-hour shiur on this. And this is the way that he explained it. What's the difference between saying yes versus saying no? So when you take a commandment and say, Anochi, and they say yes, we accept it. Okay, I can understand. Let's get to the negative. When they say, when it says, lo tignov, lo tirtzach, and so on, when you get to the negative ones, don't commit murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, and so on, right? What exactly do Am Yisrael answer? Do they say, no, we will not commit murder, adultery, theft, and so on? Or do they say, yes, we won't commit murder? And again, what difference does this make? I mean, you know the joke that Moshe comes down and says, you know, I negotiated. The good news is I got him down to 10. The bad news is adultery is still there. Right? That's the joke. But we'll see for a second, we'll see very soon what the source of that joke is. Because this may very well be the machloket. Yes? How do you understand it?
You're on the same level of God. Like, no, of course not. You're already at the level of the commandment. There's a response to it.
One second. Which means that if I say, no, I won't murder, what am I then saying? That I identify that murder is wrong, and no, I won't do it. If I say, yes, I won't do it, what is my yes saying? What is my yes to?
Saying I was considering it, but now I won't.
My yes is I will listen to what you said. The no means I agree with you, the no means that I agree with the content of what you say. The yes means I may not agree with the content, but I agree with your authority to tell me, and therefore I accept it. Which means the machloket between Rabbi Yishmael and Rabbi Akiva is whether the negative commandments which were spoken about over here are ones which they would have wanted to do otherwise, or what you would call natural law. That they, of course they would say, murder, everyone knows that murder is wrong. Right? Adultery, everyone knows that this is wrong. Theft, everyone knows that this is wrong. So, and that goes back to that, you know, attempt at a joke. Is this something which they feel is somehow changing their worldview, or is this confirming their worldview? or if you want to use Rav Soloveitchik's type of language, that receiving the Torah is a Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim. What do those words mean? Kabbalah, you've all heard the words. Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim. What do the words mean? Kabbalah to accept. What does the word Ol mean? It's a burden. Ol means burden. Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim. To accept the burden of the kingdom of heaven. Where's the burden? Which means if you identify with it completely and it's confirming with what you already believe, so where's the burden? What he is saying is that according to Rabbi Akiva, Am Yisrael does not necessarily agree with God at this point. But Am Yisrael is saying, we will accept. By the way, this you go back to Na'aseh V'Nishma, which may be one of the things going on in your head. What's the relationship between this and Na'aseh V'Nishma? Over here, they're saying, we will do it, even though we don't necessarily agree with you. What is Rabbi Shmuel saying? Rabbi Shmuel saying, we agree. We agree. Of course. Theft? What are you talking about? Who would steal? Jews would never steal. And, God forbid, should anybody want to do such a thing. So, therefore, this machloket ends up becoming an incredible statement in terms of what is human nature and what is the result of Kabbalat HaTorah. Which means, is it confirming for them what they already know, what they would already want to do? Or is there something much larger taking place? Again, is there this Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim taking place?
That's about what we were saying before. Was it the Sifra or somebody who said that? In other words, basically, as soon as you know that Hashem is God, well, of course you'll do all the commandments, which we sort of said was a little bit simplistic.
Right. But it may not be all correct. It may not be all
that's basically the machloket here. Is it obvious that everything is obvious to me, or do I need to be told?
Right. Right.
I mean, it's weird because on one hand, the first one is a much higher level because mm-hmm. you're on such a high level that these things would never occur to you. But the second implies a thinking relationship. And the first is just necho, yes, yes, no, no. But the second is you accept it, you think about it, you absorb it, and you agree to it, which did not happen at the first time.
Okay, very, very good, very good. She should be teaching this course. I just want you to know this. She should be doing this. See, part of what's bothersome is why does Rashi reject Rabbi Akiva and accept Rabbi Shmuel? And by the way, let's be honest about something. And remember, Rav Soloveitchik gave this talk, I think, in 1971. In 1971, you're dealing with a new morality which has besieged America. Including issues dealing with life and death issues, ranging from abortion to euthanasia and so on. And he said, in this context, he said, it could be in previous generations, logic says, do not murder. I understand. That's perfectly logical. But he goes, in our generation, we need a Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim. That we need to say, yes, we will listen to you, even if it's not necessarily logical to us. Meaning, he wanted to say that maybe different generations would have different approaches to this, but I agree completely with you, because I was trying to figure out why would Rashi choose Rabbi Yishmael, and I would assume that Rashi understands the machloket. Why should I assume that only we understand the machloket? I mean, I think when you start thinking about the difference between yes, we will do, or no, we won't, or no, we won't do, I think it becomes very, very clear. Part of what Rashi does, and Rashi does this all the time, when he's trying to explain a verse, he's going to want to explain it in context. Which one works better as an explanation for that moment in that time, not which one works philosophically, is more in engaging for us philosophically in the future. I'm not going to try to bring proofs to this, that Rashi does this. Right now, I'll ask you to take my word for it. If you really need proofs, I can show you numerous cases where Rashi will go against the normative opinion in halacha if there's a machloket, if one opinion fits better into the pasuk. I'll give you one example. The one example is when it talks about Derech Rechoka by Pesach Sheni. It says, whoever's Tameo, Derech Rechoka. So in the halacha, and this is fairly clear, what does Derech Rechoka mean? It means somebody who is a distance of, I believe it's like 12 mil or like 10 miles at least from the Temple Mount. That was one of the opinions in the Medrash Halacha. Another opinion is if they're outside of the camp. outside of the camp would be contemporary terms outside of Yerushalayim. So which is it? Is it 10 miles away? Is it right outside? So Rashi explains it means right outside the camp. Why? Because it didn't make any sense in the Midbar that somebody would be so far away. So explaining the context in the verse, Rashi will choose an opinion that explains the verse better, even though Rashi knows that when it comes to the conclusion of the Gemara, that's not the halacha, which by the way itself is very, very interesting, which means when you come back to this kind of concept of what exactly is truth, and can there be multiple truths, there could be that the halacha needed to apply itself in a certain way, to be revealed in a certain way in the Midbar, and it needed to be revealed in a different way when it comes to the time of Bayit Rishon. And it's not necessarily the same thing. Of course, everything I'm saying now is quite dangerous. Nonetheless, this is what Rashi does. Rashi will choose the explanation that explains the verse better. If I start to think about the overwhelming awe involved in Mamad Har Sinai, God is speaking. God says, don't murder. You think anyone's thinking right now, well, I want to kill this guy? At that moment, with God speaking, I would say it's so overpowering, so overwhelming, that thoughts of murder, adultery, stealing, and so on become an impossibility. Because, what?
Like Yom Kippur.
It's like Yom Kippur. Parts of Yom Kippur. That,
yeah.
Overwhelmed by the thought. That means...
But not
correct. So I'm saying God speaking creates the Kabbalat O Malchut Shemayim that they almost have no choice. And at that point, God says, do not murder. They say, no, we wouldn't murder. Do not steal. No, we wouldn't steal. Even though philosophically, it could be that the opinion of Rabbi Akiva resonates much more for us in future generations because we're not standing here with God speaking to us, you know, inspiring us and telling us exactly what we need to do. Charlotte. You're speaking like a therapist again. We don't know, but let's assume that you're right.
When they adjusted, they were at a very low level. We know they've done some of them, and we saw even in the camp, they were told not to, to gather the man on Shabbat, and people went out and did it. So they weren't naturally following these things.
Right.
So I see it differently. I mean, maybe at that second, as God spoke, they were overwhelmed by
correct.
The they would do it, but the Derech Klal all the time.
Agreed. I agree with you. I agree with you. I would say my point was Rashi once explained this pasuk. Lemor is extra. In this pasuk, what makes the most sense as far as lemor? Does it make more sense that lemor is they're identifying with what God is saying, or that they're still rebelling at that particular moment? I agree with you. 5 minutes later they can rebel. 10 minutes later they can rebel. I think what Rashi is suggesting is that at this moment they were not rebelling.
But there are 600,000 people, you know, listening to the voice of God. It reminds me of a story that Abba always tells, but Havdil Ella, about this the chaplain, a rabbi who was a chaplain in the United States.
Go ahead. No, they're enjoying this. Go.
And they didn't have, you know, chaplains of every denomination. So this rabbi was told to give a drasha to another, I don't know, to whatever, some Protestant black. And he had this big audience of soldiers, and he's talking, and he's, you know, and as he's talking, they're moving back and forth, and he's a slow murmur, and all this, they get louder and louder, and what they're saying, and he's getting scared, you know, he doesn't know what these people are on. And so what they were saying was, hear that man, he speaks the truth, and it's like, you know, you get involved in this big emotional thing, and everybody is responding all together, so... That's what it reminded me of, but as I said, the big Havdil.
So I need to get a better audience, that's what you're saying. Yeah.
Is that why Prophet Shabbal Peh is associated with Hanukkah and Purim, these times of like darkness and hysteria? Because when you're in the middle of total revelation, you have no free will. It's basically you're just overwhelmed.
There is...
In order to work through the human interaction with the Torah,
There is a connection. We're getting close to Purim. I have to decide what to talk about. Someone said I should speak up Purim in 2 weeks. Yeah, so we'll have to think of something about that. Yeah.
I was just thinking that, you know, in each category, there's so many different levels. Like, so your immediate response when you're thou shalt not murder
is to actually physically kill somebody somehow with an implement. But there's many, many different levels that come under murder. And when you're just given one sentence and not even agree to it, and it could be just a matter of filtering down to explanations of what does that entail.
Yeah, so that was actually part of Rav Soloveitchik's point, is that it could be in that generation, no, we would never murder, but in our generation, you know, murder becomes, the value of human life is something which has shifted incredibly. And it goes by a lot of these things. I mean, certainly in terms of, you know, other mores. Yeah. Right. Right. Which again could be the awe of the moment. The Rambam in source 16 is a very famous source. This is Shmona. Should I say that they're famous sources? Do you feel bad if you don't know it, or? This is a famous source. This is the Rambam in the Shmona Prakim, where he talks about the concept of Efshiba or E-Efshiba. If you don't know what these words mean, let's read a little bit. V'kasher chakarnu divrei chachamim b'zeh enyan, nimtza lehem shamit avela avirot nichsaf aleihem, v'nichsaf aleihem, hu yoter chashuv yoter shaleim, v'yashalo yitav aleihem v'lo yitzair banatam. What's better, somebody who wants to sin or somebody who doesn't want to sin? Somebody wants to sin but controls themselves, or somebody doesn't want to sin? Ad she'omru she'kol she'yeh adam yoter chashuv yoter shaleim t'yeh tshukato la'haverot v'tzta'aru banatan yoter gedolot. The greater the person, the more they'll want to sin, but they control themselves. The greater the person, the greater the yetzer hara. It's not enough that this is what Chazal said. Ad she'omru she'schar hamushal b'nafsho gadol lefi rov tza'aro b'mshol b'nafsho v'omru lefum tza'ar agra. That the greater the struggle, the greater the reward will be. V'yotu mizeh she'hem tzivu lihiyot ha'adam mit avela averot. More than that, the rabbis have told us that it's good that they've commanded, is actually the way this is translated from the Arabic, they've commanded man to desire to sin. Ajiz hiru milomar, till it says, shani b'tiv'i lo etavela zot avera, that a person, should a person say that a person's nature does not want them to sin. V'yafa pi shalo asra atara, v'hu amram, and this is what it says in the Sifra, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel Omer, lo yomar adam e efshi lecho basar b'chalav. A person shouldn't say, I don't want to, or it's disgusting to me to eat basar b'chalav. E'efshi levot shatnez. It's disgusting to me to wear shatnez. E'efshi levo al erva. It's disgusting to have relations with somebody who is not permitted. Ela efshi. These things I want to do. U'ma'aseh. What can I possibly do about this? Va'aviz shebeshamayim gozar alai. For my Father in heaven commanded me not to do it. And then he's going to try to distinguish. What the Rambam's going to eventually say is that this is a good thing. This is a good thing to say. I'd like to sin, but God said I shouldn't. Which goes back to our point in terms of to what extent does man identify with what God commands us to do. The Rambam then will make a distinction. The last line on that page, let's take a look. Shemish shelo yitaveh leim yoter chashuv min ha-metaveh leim v'chvash yitzor mehem heim ha-inyanim ha-mufursamim eitzal kol b'nei adam sheheim ra'im k'shvichut damim k'gneva v'gzela v'ona'a u'lahazik l'mi shelo hara lo u'lagmul ra l'meitiv lo u'lvazot av v'eim k'yotz b'eilu v'heina mitzot she'omor leim chachamim zechrono l'vracha she'ilu lo nechtavu v'rayutem nikatev. The Ram's going to make a distinction and say there are certain logical commandments, which he just now enumerated. You should not be walking around saying, I'd like to murder that person, but God said that I shouldn't. I'd like to steal, but God said I shouldn't. These things, he's saying, are part of natural morality. But then he'll go on to say, but there are other things which are not part of natural morality. It's very interesting how he made the division, because the division over here includes basar v'chalav and shatnez, which, by the way, are very easy. Why? Because these things are what you would call chukim, that fundamentally, so what difference does it make Does it mean I'm immoral if I want to have a cheeseburger? No, I'd like to have a cheeseburger. They look very good. I'm sure they're very good for your cholesterol and your health and so on. I'd like to have it, but God said I shouldn't have it. I don't think that there's anything immoral about that statement. So it's in there. Shatnez as well. So what's immoral about having shatnez? What's interesting is what else was on that list of what he said that's fine? What? He also said arayot. He also said arayot. Listen, this is also something that a person should. What's the problem? A person should want to do it. Which means, as far as the aseret hadibrot go, the Rambam is not consistent over here, because some of the aseret hadibrot, including gneva or gzela, which probably are concluded, and murder, that the Rambam says no, you should not desire to do it. And these other things, he says that you should. When it came to this as well, Rav Soloveitchik said generally, you know, if he were rewriting the Rashi, or he was writing a commentary on this verse, he would insist that for our generation, it should say over here, the opinion of Rabbi Akiva, that accepting the Torah is Kabbalat O Malchut Shemayim. Whether we identify with it or not identify it, we need to know that sometimes there's a Kabbalat O Malchut Shemayim. If we're able to identify it, wonderful. If we're able to say, no, this is something that I no way would I ever want to do, that's fine. But it's interesting that the Rambam does make this distinction, which is not a very simple distinction over here. Yeah.
But what's interesting about this is it all has things that are combined that should be separate.
Right. Which may be the thing about it. There's something redeemable about it, or in the right context, the right place, or the right. The ingredients are okay. When it comes to murder, the ingredients aren't okay. There's nothing redeemable about it. It could be that that's part of what the Rambam is thinking. As I said, the lamer over here is difficult. It shouldn't surprise us so much that if you're talking about the verse which is introducing the Ten Commandments, introducing a Aseret HaDibrot, that's not some simple verse in the Torah. This lamer, as we've seen, is not easy to explain. Rashi's interpretation is actually quite uplifting, because Rashi's interpretation is that all the Jews identified with what was right. My question is, would Rashi say l'dorot as well, that all Jews should necessarily identify with right, that should be part of our makeup? Or would he say that no, that Rabbi Akiva's opinion, future generations, all right. As I said, Rav Soloveitchik felt future generations, that if a person desires to do things, wonderful, you get more schar, l'fum tzara agra, the person gets more schar for it, but involved in accepting the Torah is what we call Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, stressing the word Ol, that sometimes things are not so simple. If you identify with it, it makes it easier. If you don't identify with it, it doesn't make a difference. It still needs to be accepted. We live in a generation that if people identify with something, they want to do it. If they don't identify with something, they don't want to do it. They say, it doesn't work for me, so it's not right for me, and they just leave it, which means we live in a generation that is very, very little Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim. We live in a generation where if something's convenient for somebody, so then I'll do that commandment, I like this commandment, it talks to me, it means something to me. And having as a starting point that fundamentally what Matan Torah is, or what it should be, is Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, Rav Soloveitchik felt that Rabbi Akiva's opinion should be here, because that really is what Kabbalat Torah is. Okay, 2 weeks, Purim. We'll talk about Purim.
Isn't that the same